All right, so Romans chapter 10, let's just start by reading the verses. Brethren, so Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, and I'm reading in the NASB this morning. I was having trouble seeing my NIV, so I went back to the NASB. It's a little bigger print here for you, for me. So, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is for their salvation, obviously speaking of the Jews. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Quote, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Verse 13. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's just read that together. Verse 13. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? Let's pray. I'm just kidding. That's good. We're good. We're going to move on from there. No, we'll expound on this for a little bit. So Paul opens. Well, let's just do a little background here. Unfortunately, I wasn't able to be in on the sermon last week. But from this text that... Mark Nelson covered for us. He had talked about how, kind of closing the topic of how the Jews were, Paul's trying to explain how they were, where they were fitting into the God's plan of salvation, right? That they were God's chosen people, but now they seem to be cut off for a time, that the Gentiles would be grafted in, and so answering that question of who shall separate us from the love of God in Romans chapter 8, and then now we've got this question about the Jews, and God is, and he talks about the sovereignty of God and God's ability to choose an election, and we dealt with all of that, and then he gets into these last verses here. I just wanted to read Romans chapter 9, verse 31. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, did not arrive at the law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, as through it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. So what was the main point? That the Jews are trying to establish a righteousness of their own righteousness, and they rejected the righteousness that God was providing through his Son, because they rejected his Son, Jesus. They didn't accept him as their savior. There were Jews who certainly did, Paul and all the apostles being among them. But the Jews as a nation rejected their Messiah, the promised one that they were looking for. And so they continued waiting for their Messiah because they didn't think that they needed righteousness. They wanted deliverance from the Romans. That was what they were looking for. They wanted a deliverer, a warrior king, and Jesus came to deal with the sin problem first. And so they didn't recognize him, or if they did, they just rejected him altogether. And so they didn't receive that salvation, and so God offers it to the Gentiles, and one day, it says that it would actually cause the Jews, later on, that it would cause the Jews to be jealous. Of what God has given to the Gentiles and bring the Jews back in. So Paul's obviously talking about the Jews here in verse 1. My heart's desire and prayer to God is for their salvation. So after all of that, covering all that, he's reiterating the fact that he really does, just like in chapter 9, he says, I wish that I could be accursed in order that they would be saved, that the Jewish nation would be saved. So Paul, he's reiterating the fact that he has this deep desire that all of Israel would be saved, that they would be brought into the family of God. But for a time, they are on the outside. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. And this is interesting. So the pagans, who were brought in and given the opportunity to be brought into the family of God, they didn't have a zeal for God. They were pursuing pagan things like idolatry and sexual immorality and all kinds of horrible things, whereas the Jews were trying, after the exile, they actually were cured of idolatry. This is an interesting point. When I was reading these commentaries, he pointed out that, remember that the Jews, you know, God had, he had given them the law, and in Deuteronomy, he had, Moses had reiterated to them, if you follow the law, God will bless you. If you disobey the law, you'll go into slavery. God will destroy you. And that's what happened after hundreds of years of warnings from the prophets. They continued in idolatry, and God sent them into exile in Babylon. But in his love, he didn't just destroy the nation, but he brought them into Babylon for 70 years, and then he brought them back into the promised land, and they became a nation again, which is incredible. And so after the exile, the Jews were pretty much cured of their idolatry. They actually got extremely dedicated to try to follow the law of God so strictly, and the order of the Pharisees that we hear about in the New Testament was formed as sort of this group to encourage obedience and strict adherence to the law. And so they would teach their children the Torah, and there was, I mean, it was like a very strong cultural thing for them, where they were in the law of God. They were very strict on any sort of deviation from it, but so much so that they would look at each little thing and say, oh, I think we need to add some to this to like clarify it or whatever, and they ended up adding a huge, their own like law on top of God's law. And so Jesus, when he in his ministry, what does he say? You Pharisees, you're taking and you're just adding weight, adding on. I'm getting the quote a little wrong, but basically saying you're just adding stuff onto people whose loads are already heavy. You know, God made the Sabbath for, the Sabbath was for man as a rest, not something that they would be burdened down with where they couldn't do anything. And it got so bad, to you guys, I'm sure recall the fact that Jesus was healing people on the Sabbath, and what were the Pharisees doing? Were they rejoicing that there was somebody being healed and God was being glorified? They were so obsessed with their law and their rules that they were angry about people being healed on the Sabbath. And Jesus and his disciples were gleaning grain, and the Pharisees were saying that they were disobeying the law, and they were like, and Jesus is like, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And so he's like, this whole Sabbath day, the law of God, it was actually something God set up in love for people, that they would know his heart, that they would stay away from those things that are destructive for them, and that they would have an avenue to deal with before Jesus comes, in faith. They would do the sacrifices, the rituals, in faith, and be able to receive the promises of salvation through the gospel in retrospect. Does that make sense? So they're doing like Abraham did, in faith, not understanding the mystery of the gospel yet, and having the righteousness imputed to them of the righteousness that Jesus gives through the gospel. So, like it says in Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats never was able to take away sin, but it was an act of faith that's giving them their righteousness. Sorry, I'm going on a little bit of a goat trail here. Anyways, so Jesus dealt with the Pharisees in his ministry when in parables such as the parable of the parable of the prodigal son. We call it the parable of the prodigal son, and because we as Gentiles essentially identify mostly with the main character in the story, the prodigal son. But the point of that story very well actually could be about the older son. The fact that the father wanted to bring the prodigal, the son who had just messed up his life and sinned, and comes back broken and humbled, And the father receives him back, and we find, and that's a beautiful part of the story. The father welcomes him in, showing the heart of God for those who have been broken and who come back humbled and in repentance. But Jesus brings the other aspect in the story when the older son is angry because the younger son was brought back and this party was thrown from him. He's just spent all of the inheritance that you gave him, and he doesn't deserve it. And the father says, all I have is yours. What, can't I throw a party for my son who was dead and now he's alive again? And Jesus was showing the heart of the Jews and the Pharisees toward those who he wanted to save. And Jesus had Gentiles come to him asking him for healing and whatnot when he was at the well with the woman in Samaria. The Jews hated the Samaritans, but you can see that Jesus had a heart for all people, and he wanted all people to be saved, and the Jews hated that. They were their own, they saw themselves as set apart, as they were set apart, but they liked the fact that it was exclusive, that everybody else was going to be damned, and it was them. And Jesus is showing that it wasn't by their righteousness, by their descent, or by the rules that they kept that they would be saved, but only on the basis of his righteousness. Amen? And so, now we come back to our text. The Jews had this zeal for God, but it wasn't in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. And so, through trying to keep the law with... I mean, Jesus talked about how the Pharisees would tithe on their herbs, right? I mean, this is how strict. They would take their herbs from their garden and they would tithe on each one of them. But he points out the hypocrisy. He says, but yet, you know, your mom and dad are in need and you're not taking care of them. But because you're saying, well, no, I've given that money to, you know, the temple or whatever. It's like Jesus is showing that the law, God sees the heart, not just the outward actions. And this is where there's an application for us today from these lessons from the Jews. Because though we don't have all these rituals that the Jews were doing, all these rote rules, as Christians we often like to get what we call legalistic, and we get these sort of specific criteria that we set up that's do's and don'ts, you know, and somehow we use those rather than a heart thing to allow conviction of God to wash us and to give us conviction about living a more righteous life. It's more like a criteria to judge others by, right? And it makes us feel better about ourselves. And that's just completely wrong, right? So what we ought to do when we come to the Word of God and we are convicted by it is that it should create a brokenness in us and draw us to repentance so that we can get the righteousness that Christ has, and that should result in giving us a heart for the broken and the lost, not a judgmental attitude. And so I'm just saying that in general. I haven't like noticed that here or anything like that. I'm just saying, as Christians, it's something that we can struggle with. So so coming to verse 4, it says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And I actually liked how my NIV put it here. Me and Craig were talking about it this week, and we looked up the Greek word. It says the end of the law for righteousness here. In that one, it said the culmination of the law for righteousness. And so when we looked up the Greek word for it, we were trying to understand what was the author trying to say with this word. And it culmination actually better puts it. It's sort of like a taking all of the pieces and let me see if I can... How did you put it, Greg? You put it much better. Okay. I won't put that on you. Okay. It's the goal, right? You're taking all of the pieces, and it's the summary, it's the goal, it's the focal point to which all of the things are pointing, right? So when Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness, it's like he fulfilled the law, and so it's not through the law that we obtain righteousness, but through faith in Christ. Amen? So Moses writes that the man who practices a righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. The righteousness that is based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Actually, I want to, real quick, before we get into this section, because I want to turn over to Deuteronomy, but while we're still in verse 5, let's turn over to Philippians 3. Because it just expounds on this a little bit more. Paul, in writing Philippians, he talks about how... Sorry, I need to focus on getting to the text. Okay, Philippians 3, verse 7. He says, but whatever things were gained to me, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. So he's talking about how there were some people maybe trying to argue over circumcision or adherence to the law. And he says, if anyone has reason to boast, I do, because he was a, you know, he was a Benjamite, he was a Pharisee of the strictest order, he was high-ranking Pharisee, part of the Sanhedrin, which is ruling kind of like the council at the temple there. A Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. This is a pretty bold statement by Paul, but Paul says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Speaking specifically over things that would that the Jews thought would bring them righteousness. More than that, I count all things to law as loss in the view of surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Amen. I love this text of Scripture. Just a good reminder from the Apostle Paul that our good works don't get us any closer to God, only His good work. And so our job is to try to be close to Jesus, the one who has established His the righteousness for us. Amen? Okay, back to Romans chapter 9. We read in verse 6, but the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. So for sake of seeing where Paul is quoting from, this is in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let's turn there. Fifth book of the Bible. Toward the beginning here, Deuteronomy chapter 30. Okay, so interestingly, this text is talking about the law of God that was given to the Jews, and Moses is saying that it wasn't far from them. They didn't have to try to go on some great journey or go into heaven to, you know, like that's even, it wouldn't be possible, obviously, but to get this law of God, but that God brought it to them. And it was with them. It was among them. And now Paul's taking this concept of the law of God being close and near to them and applying it now to the gospel, the word of faith. It's interesting that, you know, talks about Jesus as the Word of God. I haven't really dived into that too much, but Paul is reapplying this concept of the law being close to them. I didn't read any of it. Sorry. here we go. In verse 11, for this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, "Who will go up to heaven?" For us to get it or make for us to hear it, we may observe it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, "Who will cross the sea for us to get it and make us hear it, that we may observe it?" But the Lord is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and judgments, that you may live and multiply, that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you've entered to possess it. All right, let's turn back to Romans chapter 10. Okay. So I like how Paul takes these Old Testament scriptures and reapplies them to the gospel. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is a really key verse when we're sharing the gospel with people. We talk about the Romans road. This is wonderful promise that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's definite. That's assurance. Amen? In other religions, there is no assurance, certainly because they don't have any actual hope, but I mean, even just the fact that what they promise, it's all conditional, right? There's lots of things that you have to do. And obviously, the promise is empty in those religions as well. But in Christianity, I always try to tell people this. It's not all these rules that you follow. It's faith. That you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. The hard part to explain is that there is actual life change. And how that happens, I find it a little difficult to explain because it's a supernatural process, right? Once we believe in our heart, confess, the Holy Spirit comes into us and begins to change us from the inside out. Indeed, that's the only way that we could become righteous and change is through the sanctification that only God can do. I find it difficult trying to explain that to unbelievers, but it's just, I think the last time I was like, well, you just have to kind of experience it to know how that works. We abide in Christ, and through his Spirit, he changes us to be more like him. But the act of what we do to be saved is very simple. For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. I love this. Let's turn to Isaiah 28:16. This is where Paul is quoting this from. Isaiah 28:16. Okay. The Lord says, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed, or in Paul's translation here says, will not be put to shame or disappointed. Amen. So, interestingly though, it's in the same context of the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense, which we'll hear about a little later in this text. Interestingly, that's one of the big differences between Christianity and other religions. You talk about religions like Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness or Islam, all these cults that came afterward, they all are stumbling over the same rock of offense. The most important differences with those religions is they reject Jesus' identity from Scripture, right? They reject who Jesus is as the Son of God, and as the only begotten Son of God, the one who died in our place and was risen again and now seated at the right hand of God. That's where they mostly get hung up on. And I think that it's interesting that that's exactly where the Jews stumbled too. And that's how we're saved. The enemy knows that. It seems really simplistic and foolish to people who just come from kind of a Western secularism. They're like, so what's the big deal with like believing and not believing in Jesus, but it is the ultimate piece of the puzzle here. It's very, very important that we get this right. Okay, for there is no distinction between Jews and Greeks, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. He's quoting again from Joel 2:32. We won't turn there, just for sake of time here. There's all over in the prophets, in the prophets who were warning Israel to turn and repent. They were just saying, turn, call on the Lord and you will be saved. Repent of your sin and call on his name. It wasn't really very complicated that God wanted them to turn away from putting their hope in idols and putting their hope in Egypt and all the other nations that they thought would help. And he wanted them, his people, to look to him. He was their God. And today, we're called to do the same thing. When we face different trials in our lives, when we face things that seem too great for us to deal with, and we want to look to every single, and I'm so guilty of this, I want to look to my own, you know, reasoning, try to figure it out, try to, you know, maybe look to relatives or whatever. And instead of calling on the Lord, and that is the first place we should go, we oftentimes say, well, can't do anything about it, so I guess we should pray. We should pray first, right? Like, we need to go to the Lord in prayer about it first. Everything. The Lord wants us to seek His face and to call on Him, and He's pleased to help us. Amen? So, but this is specifically applied to salvation. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So, in the last chapter, we were talking about the election of God, and it seems kind of almost like exclusive or something, but He's reminding people right here. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So it's not excluding anybody. We don't understand the mystery of God as it applies to election and choosing. But what we where it stands for people is that if you hear the gospel and you understand that you need the Lord and you're a sinner, call on His name and you're promised you shall be saved. Amen? You don't have to wonder if you're among the chosen. You just have to call on His name. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in who? Oh, I'm like going on to next week's sermon. Do you guys just want to continue? Just kidding. I won't do that to you. All right. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, if there's anybody here today who hasn't done this, who hasn't called on the name of the Lord, who doesn't know if they're going to heaven or not, who doesn't know if they're right with God, it is this simple. Call on His name and you will be saved. You're given assurance right here from the Word of God that it's this simple. And God will change you from the inside out. He promises to give you salvation, a home in heaven, brought into the family of God and given new life and forgiveness for sins. It's a pretty awesome deal. And you can't offer anything in exchange for it. He just wants your heart. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for this glorious salvation that You've given us and Your Word that speaks, constantly reminding us that it's not by our own righteousness, but simply a gift from You, Your righteousness, that You did it all. Just pray that You would give us boldness to speak of it, and for especially people who are part of religions that value works and reject You, Your Son, pray that You would give us wisdom to be able to refute those things and to bring them to repentance. Just pray that You would go before us today. In Jesus' name, amen.